Well, last week I spoke to you about Jesus' prescription for a troubled relationship, meaning his words from Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. And I just want to repeat them to you now as a refresher, or you might be hearing them for the first time in a while. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. This is to be done in love and not in a judging or convicting way, lauding it over that person. Jesus goes on to say that what we do, if that doesn't work, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Not only is there safety in numbers, but there can also be wisdom and prayer. And I want you to pay close attention to the word witnesses. I would defer to my brother Drew. He's very familiar with witnesses in his line of work. A witness tells what they've seen or what they've experienced, and hopefully truthfully. People who can offer their caring and love for both of the people. That's why two or three witnesses. And it's not choosing sides, it's being able to see what took place. So then what? If that person still won't budge and won't listen, Jesus gives his last ditch command. And I think everybody at some point in time in their lives has come across a person or an individual that wants it their total way. They're never wrong. All you have to do is watch that wonderful TV show that's been on for 10 seasons going into 11th, Big Bang Theory. Do you know a Sheldon Cooper who is never wrong? I would say some of us do. Now. But here's what Jesus says. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, then treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. Jesus is speaking about the importance of a relationship, which should mean everything to people of faith. Not only on our relationship with our Savior, but our relationship with each other. And the word, I want to share with you what the word relationship means. It means a state of being connected, the way in which two or more people regard and behave toward each other. At the very beginning of every service, I stand here and I share with you the words that Jesus spoke, in which he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's from Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Now, with this perspective in mind, God wants us to be very intentional in our relationship, not only with him, but with one another. It's always been God's intention for us to spend time with him and with one another. Just take a look at the Ten Commandments, and you'll see that the first four commandments are expressly about our relationship with God. If you will, they're vertical. And the last six are horizontal, because they are about people dealing with and respecting other people. God told Moses in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, even that fourth commandment was given more for mankind than for God. Jesus even said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That's from Mark chapter 2, verses 27 to 28. God wanted us to take that time of rest so that we can more effectively interact with him and with one another. Now, the last six commandments, I want you to listen to them, You can see they are about relationship with one another. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. The first three and the last five are telling us what not to do. I have to tell you, it doesn't really get much clearer than that. Think about teaching a young child to stay away from a hot stove. You tell them, hot, hot, probably ad nauseum, so that they get the message. And that quickly translates into not. Yet how many kids still do what they're told not to do? And then translates into adults. Jesus tackles this in Matthew chapter 18 and in this week's Holy Gospel. He addresses forgiveness head on. Peter asked the question, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, Peter is purposely using the number of perfection, the number of completion, God's number, in asking Jesus how many times he's to forgive. And he's suggesting in that an infinite number of times. Jesus' answer has been a point of much discussion over the years. It's time for your monthly Greek lesson. Because I want to tell you, the translation of the gospel verse, see the Greek phrase, hebdomai kantakis hebda. It's easy for you to say. Now, that's actually two phrases. Hebda means seven. And hebdomai kantakis means 70 times. So if you take those together, some people might say, and do say, 77 times. And others might say, they'll take the word hebda, which means seven, and they'll put it together and say 77 times instead of 70 times seven. That's splitting hairs, isn't it? I think the important thing that Jesus is trying to say here is that this is a number that is so big you can't keep track, nor do you expect to keep track. Seven is God's number. And so Jesus is asking us to once again express unconditional or agape love, the kind of love that God has for us, and giving us time to repent on our own. It's such a big number. And Jesus gives a parable to us about the unforgiving servant. But before looking at this parable, I want you to understand the kind of money that's being used here. Now, the NIV Bible that I read from this morning was translating it a little differently than the one that is in your bulletins, that is the NIV I read. And it was talking about bags of gold and bags of silver, but I used, in my knowledge of the verse, I talked about the actual talent and drachma. The servant owed 10,000 talents to the king. One talent was equal to the Greek value of 6,000 drachma or Roman denarii. The drachma was equal to about one day's wages. And it would take the average servant or laborer about 20 years to earn one talent. And so 10,000 talents equates to the lifetime earning of several good-sized villages. We're talking about a boatload of money. The man that Jesus was talking about was forgiven a debt of 60 million drachma. That's a lot of money. You wonder how he built that up. That is a huge debt. Well, in the parable, the king hears the cries for mercy from his servant to not put him, his wife, and children up for sale into slavery. And he forgives this massive debt. And this servant now makes a beeline to a fellow servant who owes him merely 100 denarii. And he begins to choke him, demanding that he gets repaid. And he can't pay him, so he has him thrown into debtor's prison. Now, I want you to compare 60 million drachma to 100. The fact that this servant who received mercy could not show mercy to another person. And when the king learns of this, he's enraged. And he has the unforgiving servant arrested and beaten until he can repay all 60 million drachma. This is how Jesus compares our own sin against God with the sins that others commit against us. And Jesus ties this all together by saying, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." There's no hope of forgiveness unless we forgive. And Jesus, in teaching us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, and a prayer that we will be praying later, just before communion, Jesus said, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." This is not a condition. This is a truth. And life is all about relationships. I started reflecting about sincere apology and forgiveness in relationship. You know, when I officiated a wedding, I've always reminded the couple and those present of 12 very important words. 12 important words, and it's for any relationship. It's not just for the married couple. And the 12 words are these, and I'll take it slow. "I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you." You got those 12? "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you." 12 words that bare the soul and humbly ask for forgiveness. Why? Because of love. You got to admit that these words carry a lot of weight. There are more words that are often heard at weddings. And all of us know 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it begins with "love is patient." But I have to tell you, these words were not written about a wedding. It's not about marriage. It's about Christian relationship. The people in Corinth were really messed up. They were making all sorts of mistakes. It's sort of like when you watch the news today. But he wrote this to the people of Corinth. How to treat each other with agape love. Unconditional love. He wrote, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." That's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. And if you take nothing else home with you today, whether you're headed out to lunch or wherever you may be going, please take the 12 words with you. "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you."